Amen. You may be seated, and we want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and find with us the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 10. And today we are in our about 20th message thereabouts of this series, Jesus, A Life Like No Other. And inside of that, we're going to leave His life to learn, in which we've been studying about, and we're going to look at His compassion to share, His compassion to share. It follows up His mastery to enjoy and His call to follow, His life to learn, and we will, in November, deal with His mission to engage. And then as we head toward the Christmas season, the Lord is giving us a fitting end with His coming to anticipate, His coming to anticipate. And we are grateful that God is leading us to study the life of the Lord Jesus. It's really impossible to be disciples of the Lord if we really don't know what it means to be a disciple, or we don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus was and what He went about doing. I'm grateful for Justin, aren't you all? That's your place to say amen or to nod. I'm grateful for him and just picking up on the direction of where we were going and talking about the Lord the way He was and just talking about how it is that we are to be compassionate toward others and to learn the life of the Lord. And so today we're going to be dealing with the subject the champion of compassion. And when you start looking at the story of the Good Samaritan that's found there in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, you're really looking at the life of Christ, because in the Good Samaritan, Christ is using this, and it's not necessarily a parable. He doesn't identify it as a parable. It's sort of written like a parable. Luke records it sort of like a parable, but we're really not for sure. This could be an absolute, a true story that Jesus had witnessed, Jesus had saw, Jesus had heard of, and so we're not for sure whether it's a parable or a true story that actually happened, but either way, there's tremendous truth. And one of the biggest things that we want to make sure that we don't lose when we start considering His compassion to share, we have to consider how He's the champion of that. And then we're going to deal with a message entitled Touching the Untouchables. I really thought about leading with that, but I'm going to save that until next week. And then the week after, we're going to conclude His compassion to share by just looking at a biblical approach to benevolence. And what does that look like from A to Z? What does that look like? What does the Bible say about how we are to help those who are hurting? And so we want to look at that from top to bottom. And when I'm thinking about touching the untouchable, next week we're going to be dealing with Jesus and how He interacted with the leper. You know, when the leper, I can't get into this very much because I'll switch gears and be preaching another message here. But the leper's life was that of total outcast. It was just that of total outcast. And so nobody wanted to befriend a leper. But Jesus would come along and He would befriend a leper. And so He is, no doubt, the champion of compassion. And so let's read one of the greatest texts when it comes to the subject of compassion and looking at how it is His compassion that you and I are called to share with those who are hurting, and why it is that we are called to share with those who are hurting. And so the Bible begins in verse 25 of Luke 10 by saying, "And behold, a lawyer," maybe your translation says a scribe, "behold, a lawyer stood up to put Him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Isn't that the probing question today? "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And Jesus said, "The one who showed him mercy." Or the man said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, in the name of Jesus, will you open our heart through the power of your Holy Spirit and the reading of your word, the preaching, explaining, the receiving of your word, to teach us about your compassion and how we are to share that. And Lord, that is so general in nature. I pray, God, that you would make it specific to our own souls. God, I pray that the wealth of truth that we'll be studying over the next 2 to 3 weeks, God, will just absolutely capture our heart about how, God, you call us to be a disciple and follower of yours by demonstrating compassion, a love, a sympathy, an outreach, a touch, that can only be empowered and given by the hand of the Lord upon us. And so, God, I pray that you will call us, Lord, to action, to understanding, and, Lord, that you will bless us as we move forward. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you all said, amen. Jesus is the champion of compassion, isn't he? It isn't. Doesn't matter if it is when he is touching the man with a blinded eyes, or if it is that he's ministering to the person who cannot walk, or whether it is touching the leper, as we mentioned a moment ago, or whether it is interacting with and telling the story of how real mercy and real compassion interacts with the man who is on the Jericho Road who has been beaten and bruised. And so in response to the questions from this scribe or from this lawyer, what shall I do? He asks 2 questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he follows it, right? Because Jesus said, what have I taught you? What have you heard? And the man correctly references Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God laid out, here's the greatest commandment of them all, right? To love me with all that you are, right? And so he goes through heart, he goes through mind, he goes through soul, he goes through might or strength. He talks about that. And the lawyer, he gives the right response in this story. And you know, the response is, I'm to love God this way. And then he says, okay, Jesus said, you've given the right response. And so the second question is then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? If I'm to love God with all that I am and I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? And in response to those questions, Jesus showed this man a wonderful story. He illustrated it right before him in their discussion. As they were just communicating, Jesus begins to tell this story of this man who was from Jerusalem and he was on his way to Jericho. And so Jesus has him notice right off from the beginning in verse 30, a broken person. I want you to notice this broken person that we see here in verse 30. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says this man, he was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him. They beat him and then they departed from him, leaving him half dead. Have you ever known anyone in that particular situation? The closest thing that I can ever have of interacting with a situation like this, I was a freshman in high school going to a large school. I had a cast on my leg. I was riding a city bus. There was a young man, a high schooler from another Catholic school, or from a Catholic school, who was down the road, and there was a large community of people gathered around where I was getting on the bus. I got on and sat in the front of the bus, and the group that got on after me went to the back of the bus where this young Catholic high school student was sitting. And words were exchanged for whatever reason. They asked him to get up, and he wouldn't get up and give them their seat. And so the next thing that happened, these six or seven people began to kick him and beat him and punch him. And this is way back in 1979 or 78. I guess it was 79, I think it was, maybe. And way back then, I saw that brutalization and that attack in person. And I was saying, leave them alone. And I was saying to the bus driver, hey, stop and make them stop. And I can remember the impact that that had on me. I oftentimes have wondered, if I would have known Christ, would I have went back there and tried to break them up? Would I have been a coward and just sat where I sat like I was? What would have been my response? But when they got off the bus, and that man was, young man, high school man, was bleeding, and his head was cut, his shirt was torn, they left with his backpack. They just absolutely ravaged him. And so it is what happened with this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you need to know something that the text doesn't explicitly say, but Jericho was a very town that you would go if you were looking for a good time. And the people that would travel between Jerusalem and Jericho oftentimes were wealthy people who were going to escape Jerusalem, and they were going to travel to Jericho for a week of pleasure, a week of vacation, a getaway, and they would travel that road. It was not uncommon for the Jericho Road to be viewed in those days as a very unsafe road. It was an unpopular place to be. Have you ever traveled those roads? When my wife and I and the boys go to Chicago to see my brother, and they want to see certain things, I'm very cautious to say to my brother, what does a southwest side around Central and Pulaski look like now? Tell me about that. What does 65th and Central look like now? And my brother will say things like, avoid that, here's the best way to go. And the reason he's telling me that is because if you live there in the city, you know pretty much areas maybe that you should avoid for your own health and safety, because they are sort of like Jericho roads. It's not uncommon to be carjacked. It's not uncommon to be stopped and be beaten or things taken, or maybe even just people sitting on the side of the road, and as you drive by, they may shoot at your car. And so those are things that happen in reality today. This happened in its context with this man who was leaving Jerusalem going to the Jericho Road. I want you to understand that when the scripture says he was going down, I don't believe the Holy Spirit uses that phrase by accident. He was leaving a holy place, Jerusalem. He was leaving the comfort of his home and family. He had no traveling companion. Could have been a single man, for all we know. Could have been a young man. But more than likely, he was probably an older man if he had the wealth to travel to Jericho. If he had the means that the robbers viewed to beat him, he had something that they wanted. And so he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the scripture says that he not only fell among robbers, but they stripped him, they beat him, and they left him for dead. And as you read that, you have to know that this is a picture of a broken person whose life has been ravaged by the devil himself. It is in John 10:10 that we read that Jesus has come to offer us life and to give us life more abundantly, but the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. How many of you have read that verse or you've heard it before, right? And so the thief in the picture is always the adversary. It's always the devil. It's always Satan. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not other people, but it is the evil and wickedness that controls people's hearts and people's lives. And so it is that the devil is encouraged these men to come and to loot this man and to leave him for dead. And can I say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, if you ever think that the agenda of our enemy is anything but to leave you like this, you you are mistaken. His agenda is always to take, to steal, to destroy, to leave us broken, to leave us half dead. And so when you are tempted to be active and to leave the first love that you have in Christ, to leave the joy and the blessing and the provision of His Word and intimacy with God, may I say to you, do not be surprised if the enemy does not come in like a flood and seek to devour you and to destroy you. Last night, Tracy and I had the privilege of being at Emmanuel Baptist and teaching some parents who were bringing their children, their students, to a holiness and purity conference. And so we had probably 24 parents in there last night, and we were just able to talk with them about how do you guard the purity of your teenager? How is it that you keep your children from being sexually active? How is it that God has to be at work in them to have that desire, right, to do such things? And I was very clear to say to them, the enemy's agenda for your child is not to be chaste and pure when they get married. He wants them to waste that gift. He wants them to take that and use it in a twisted way, a way that God had not designed for them to use that gift. And he wants them to forfeit that opportunity. That is the agenda of the devil. He leaves people broken. How many of you realize that? If you do that, say amen. If you ever have a question about that, just go to the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis and read that story. He comes, he tempts, the people yield to the temptation, Adam and Eve yield, and now all of a sudden their life is in ruins, and it is the Lord in his grace that has to come back and restore. What do we learn from verse 30 when the Lord has us notice this broken person? This broken person is all of us. I want you to hear that this morning, church. This broken person is not a guy that made a bad choice that we can sit back and say, the idiot, he knew it was a bad road. Why did he travel that way? Why did he not go another way? This broken person in this passage represents all of us. We are, because of Adam and Eve's original sin, we are all born broken. We're all born broken. We are all in great need of Jesus. We are all in great need of this Good Samaritan to come to us and help us. You say, preacher, I don't feel broken, but I want you to know we are broken. We're broken in our nature, right? We are broken and needy because apart from God, we would have no good thing, right? And so I can tell you in recent weeks, probably, I don't know, the last 8 or 10 weeks, maybe 12 weeks, I can't remember how long we've been meeting and praying about how we're doing benevolence in the community and how we can do benevolence better. And one of the things that we've been praying as a group of pastors have been saying, God, will you break our hearts and help us to see how we are broken? We've not been saying, Lord, will you help us to see the broken? We've been saying, Lord, will you help us to see how we are broken? And here is why. We will never share compassion like Jesus shared compassion if we don't realize that in this story, we are the broken who has been stolen from, who was left half dead, and Jesus came and rescued us. It is the Lord who comes to us who are broken. If you say, preacher, I'm not broken like those people over in McKenna or Adams Place or Park Avenue, I'm not broken like those people. I'm not broken like that guy who lives out there in that mobile home that was built in 1975 and the floors are half rotted out, the windows are broke out and they can't heat it and cool it. And we just give money away to those folks and we just do things. And I'm not broken like them, but you are broken like them. And I am broken like them. Because apart from the grace of the Lord, we would have nothing, right? If God had not, are y'all tracking with me? Get in here close. This is like as hard a truth as you're going to hear your preacher preach to you. But I love you, and so it's incumbent upon me, if I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, to help us all understand this. Do you understand the girl who comes in And she doesn't have money for her light bill, and she's got three kids and not milk or Coke or anything in the refrigerator for them to drink. She got the notice that they were going to cut her heat off. She laid the notice, misplaced it, lost it. Her husband's working. They're just not having enough money to make ends meet. And the young lady is trying to go to school. She's addicted to cigarettes, and she has really no hope. When you ask her about Christ, she has no idea what you're talking about. Her response to me was, "I'm really confused." Do you all understand here today? We are all like that. And if you say, well, if we are like that, why are they coming to us for us to help them? Because God has deposited grace in us. Because God has given to us, because God has blessed us, and he has positioned us in such a way that we can share the goodness and the mercy and the love of the Lord with people who are broken and people who have had their lives ravaged by the enemy. Oh, my brothers and sisters, would you receive this challenge today? Would you receive the challenge to understand and begin to pray, God, will you help me to see how I'm broken? And if you say, give me an example of that, preacher. Well, here's how it works in my life. If people come and it's a day that Ronnie or Trina's not here, and maybe Becky's out doing something, and Brian's got somebody, and Dave's got somebody, and they get into my office there, and they start sharing with them, and we say, yeah, we want to help you. One of the ways that we are broken is we get to thinking that we are superior, and somehow they are inferior. They're the ones with the need. They're the ones who are without. And so then we begin to put ourselves in this God mode and saying, well, we're going to help you, or we're going to rescue you, when the truth of the matter is this: I'm in need of rescue. Are y'all tracking with me? I'm the one in need of rescue. You are in need of rescue. But listen, but for the grace of God, there go I, a believing Christian once said. It is, watch this, it is incumbent upon us for us to understand that we are the broken person in this picture. We're broken in a lot of ways. The person who lives in poverty, the person who has been ravaged by the enemy, they deal with issues such as self-awareness and confidence. So does the person who has been blessed materially. The person who has been broken, it seems like, and has been stolen and robbed from, and maybe they are living in poverty-stricken ways, that person maybe struggles with pride issues. So does the person who has materials. This person over here has a sin nature that oftentimes drives them and oftentimes tempts them and oftentimes leads them astray. So does the person who is blessed over here materially. They may look different, but we're all broken. That's beginning to sink into you this morning. Would you just hold up your hand this morning? We just all are broken. And then the Lord wants this scribe to see not only this broken man, but this busy people. Not one, not a singular busy person, but two people. Now watch this. A religious leader and a religious layman. Both men are religious. You say, how do you know that? Because the scripture says when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who was it that passed by on the other side? Well, it was this priest who, going down the Jericho road, leaving Jerusalem, he saw this man who was beaten and left half dead. And when he saw him, he moved to one side and went around him. And he did not interact with that man who was broken in any particular way. And then the Bible says, and another man who was, and he identifies him as a Levite, So priests were chosen out of the tribe of Levi, right? And so what he's saying to us is, now this is a layman. He was not a priest yet, but he's a layman. Both of these men are Jews. Both of these men understand Old Testament covenant relationship between God and Israel. And both of these men, one a leader, one a layman, both skirt to each side. One goes to one side and the other goes to the other. And neither of them did anything to help this man. You say, well, why is it, preacher? Why did they not help those guys? I don't know. Why is it do we not help people like we ought to help people? I know this. Oftentimes, I just say to people, I'm so busy. We got Ronnie and Trina, asked them to come in here, because the truth of the matter is sometimes our benevolence lines are so long that we couldn't get a lot of work done at all in the office just because lines were long. And so they come and they help us interact with people whose lives have just been ravaged by the enemy, and they really are confused, and they really don't know which way is up. And those people oftentimes will look different than us. They may smell different than us. They may dress different than us. They're broken, and we are broken. And so they just are coming to us for help. They'll find, really, if they can find help anywhere, they'll go. And they come in shame and humility. And oftentimes, if they were to catch me, I would just say, wait a minute, let me give you to somebody else. I'm too busy. And maybe that's what was going on here with the priest. Maybe the priest was saying, you know what, I've got to get to Jericho. There's an emergency down there. Somebody is in the hospital and I need to get there. Or maybe there is a message that I need to prepare for the temple worship this coming Sunday. And so I'm busy. And the religious leader goes out of the way to miss the broken man because he's busy. And then the Levite comes along, and maybe the Levite heard some people around and thought the robbers were still near. Maybe the Levite, who knows, it doesn't say in Scripture, maybe the Levite thought, man, that is a messy situation. I don't know what to do. That guy's nose is broke. His arm is broke. He looks terrible. I don't know what to do with that guy. And so maybe because he felt like he wasn't equipped, he skirted the other side. But do you get the picture? Neither of them stopped to help this man who was broken and left for dead and stripped and beaten. They were just too busy to care and too busy to make relationships. If you're going to give me a good listening ear for about 1 minute when I deal with this, would you affirm that by saying amen? Are you tracking? I am afraid that one of our greatest excuses today in the church is that we are too busy to make relationships with people. Maybe it is if we're not too busy, we intentionally don't take time because maybe we have been burnt by relationships. Maybe we invested in someone, maybe we thought we had a real relationship with someone, only to find that that relationship was not really built on trust and love and mutual agreement and respect, but maybe it was just built on something else. And so we just leave that relationship, and we don't watch this, trust the Lord to give us a vulnerable heart so that we can love like Jesus did. Either way, whether we're too busy to build new relationships or whether we are afraid of getting burned or hurt again, oh, my brothers and sisters, if we are going to be like Jesus, we must take the risk. We must get our neck out there. We must get our hands out there. We must get our feet out there. We just must do that. People need Christ, and they need him in the most desperate way. I've been praying, Lord, help me to not be so busy that we can't build relationship with people who you want to take my broken experiences and where I've been, and for me to share that with them and for them to share their life with me. Can I tell you something that is just desperately wrong with our thinking when it comes to helping those that are broken and messed up? It is that somehow we are in a position of betterment, so we have something that we can share that they can learn from us, but somehow there's nothing that they have experienced or done or can do that we can learn from. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, there is a wealth of good to be learned from the poor and the underpoverished, those people who are broken, who need Christ. There's a great deal of good that we can learn from them, isn't there? I think about people who, when my mom and dad would tell the story of why they left Edmonton and why they sold a small tract of farm there that they had inherited and moved to the city for industrial work so that they could get ahead, and that when they were there that first year looking for jobs, how hard and difficult it was, and they talked about people who would help them, some just total strangers that helped them, people that helped them get their their feet on the ground, and I would hear that story, and I would say things to my dad and my mom like, well, what did you guys do? Well, we just did whatever we could do to make a living in that time. And I can remember my dad with an eighth grade education, my mom with a sixth grade education, making a way and watching the Lord, even though they did not know it, provide for them. And I am here to say to you today, if we are going to share the compassion of Christ with people, we not only need to understand that we're broken, but we need to understand that, yes, God has positioned us to help, but God has positioned us to be helped, right? So how does that work practically? And then we'll move on to the third point. Well, practically, one of the ways that we can help is if you're struggling with pride. Does anybody here struggle with pride? Don't raise your hand. But maybe you just struggle with pride. If you do, do you know that getting involved with somebody that can absolutely do nothing for you except you can learn from their life and learn from their experience and you can learn what the Lord has been trying to teach them? As you attempt to share with folks that are in that situation, do you know what happens is you'll find that, you know what, that pride turns into gratitude because you begin to think to yourself, you know what, I'm not this self-made man. That's hard, isn't it? Especially for an older congregation to hear, because oftentimes we were told we were self-made, and if we're going to have anything, we have to be self-made. And so we say we're self-made men. But the truth of the matter is, we're God-made men. Isn't that true? If you say, why, preacher? Well, I don't know about you guys, but instead of being born in Chicago and then brought to Edmonton, I could have been born in Indonesia and taken to the Philippines. Right? I could have been born in China on one mountain and then moved to another mountain and lived my whole life in rice fields and paddies. Right? But the grace of God allowed me to be born in this great country. And the grace of the Lord allowed me to be born into a family that had a work ethic. And the Lord allowed me to come to know Christ. And the Lord has just been good over and over and over and over again to me in so many ways. And so may we forsake our busyness. May we understand that we are all broken. May we understand that we can learn from those people who have been beaten and ravaged and left for dead. People who have made terrible decisions in their life. I don't know if there's not a person in here who's not made a terrible decision in their life. If you would be so humble to say, I've made terrible decisions in my life, would you raise your hand high? I mean, we have all made terrible decisions, haven't we? We just really, really have. And then it's at this point where Jesus transitions. He's speaking to this lawyer. He's helping him to understand there are broken people and you're broken. And then he's helping him to understand, you know what? I give you a picture of these busy people, a religious leader and a religious layman. And then he offers him this beautiful picture. I love what it says. But a Samaritan, so this is a half Jew and a person who was half Samaritan. They were a half Jew and half something else, and they were referred to as Samaritans. And true Jewish people, Hebrew people, despised them. They would use language in the Hebrew and Aramaic like things like half-breed, right? They were not full-blooded Hebrews. And so they were looked down because they were racially mixed. And it's this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was. And when the Samaritan saw him, the Bible says that he had compassion on him. This Samaritan is a stark contrast to this lawyer, because this scribe is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so Jesus says, I want you to understand, this Samaritan comes along, and what the priest did not see and what the layman, the Levite, did not see, what happens was this Samaritan saw him, and he identified the needs of the stranger. So, preacher, how is it that we can help? How can we extend help? Well, we can understand that just like this man and just like the Samaritan, God wants to use us to offer help and to identify the needs of other people, even if that person is a stranger to us. The Bible explicitly says there that he had compassion on him. And the word there means he not only saw the man, he not only had empathy for the man, but the word compassion means this: he felt the man's pain. He was agonizing with him in a tough, tough way. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, we experience that not only through pain, but with joy, don't we? And one of the great ways to do that is, like this morning, I woke up and I'd been up some in the night, and Tracy had went to bed after I did, and we were talking about a guy that I served with in North Carolina who is in Indiana now, up in Indianapolis area, and he and his wife are adopting a little daughter, and they've gotten news that they're going to get the baby, and they had posted pictures on their blog spot about the first time that they were able to see this little girl, and it is priceless. And my heart was just overwhelmed this morning as I pulled that page up to look at it, and I just thought, I can rejoice with them. I could anticipate and feel their excitement as they were anticipating actually not just seeing this girl via the internet, but being able to embrace this little girl and hold this little girl and love this little girl. And so I was sharing with their joy, but then also there are times that we can share with people's pain, right? And so Thursday, the girl that I was telling you about who came in, and I told you that story earlier. And when I said to her, the Lord's teaching me that I'm broken, she just began to quiver, and her eyes instantly filled with tears, and she began to weep. I said, what's the matter with you, girl? And she said, I'm so ashamed to have to come in here and ask for help. And I said, well, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to know the joy of the Lord. And I said, come here, let me show you something, because she had talked about having some kids. So I took her to the nursery, and I said, you see this? I said, here'd be a great place for that little baby, you say, that you have. You and your husband could come, and you guys could plug in and get to know people, and all this confusion that you're having about God, just week after week, you could have those questions answered. And we could just sort of see her, watch this, we could just sort of see her shame and her embarrassment. And I felt for her. Have you ever felt like that? That's what Jesus does when he is this champion of compassion, and he's telling us a story of the Samaritan. But Jesus is not the good Samaritan. He is the great Savior, and he has empathy for us. He feels for us. He has compassion for us. In the Word, he has exchanged his life for us. He knows the pain and the weight of guilt and sin, and yet he's exchanged his life for us. So if you're here today and you are willing to admit that you're broken, but you don't know what to do with that, I would say to you, give it to Jesus, because he knows you're broken, and he died on the cross to be able to take you and bind you up and love you and to heal and make right what is broken in your life. Jesus is this great Savior that comes to us. This Good Samaritan, verse 34, he got involved with the person. He went to him, the Bible says. He bound up his wounds. He was inconvenienced. I love what it says in verse 34. Then this Good Samaritan set him on his own animal. What is he saying? He's saying that he put this man who is broken on his animal, and the implication is now he's walking. He's walking down to Jericho, and the man is riding. Verse 34 says he brought him to an inn. He provided for him. He gave 2 denarii, and he said, when I come back through here, if there's anything remaining that I need to take care of, I'm going to do that. He provided for him. And then in verse 35, we have that wonderful promise that this Good Samaritan said, I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'll take care of anything that's lacking, and I will check on you. Do you see the picture of Christ in this passage? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are broken. And apart from the grace of God, religion would have left us dead. Religion would have left us for dead. But Jesus comes to us in his mercy and in his compassion. And he provides for us. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And he takes away the pain and he begins to comfort us. He begins to reveal himself to us. He begins to provide for us. He doesn't take us to an inn, but he plugs us into a church family. And then he promises that when he comes back, if there's anything lacking that this broken person still needs, Jesus says, I got it covered. So if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I am so broken, I am so messed up, I don't know what to do, and I'm even wrestling with admitting the fact that I'm broken, I have great news for you. Jesus knows you're broken. And he knows in the deepest ways in which you are messed up. And he says this, if you're his, when he comes back, he's coming back to take care of whatever you're still lacking. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not through with us yet, church? Aren't you glad that we can come together and we can learn about how we can do benevolence better, how we can model the great champion of compassion, Jesus himself? How we can begin to have a heart like the Lord's to reach out. And so this morning, as you stand to your feet, our musicians are going to come. I want to encourage you to do a couple of things with me. If you know that you are broken and needy, would you tell the Lord that this morning as we pray together? If you're here this morning and you don't, really, that phrase, I'm broken, I'm needy, I'm just as messed up as the person who was left for dead. If that doesn't set well and you're wrestling with that, would you ask the Lord to do this? Say, Lord, would you open my eyes and my heart to the possibility of me understanding that I'm in need, I'm the one in need, that I'm broken. And then for those of you who would say, you know what, I'm broken, and I am just trusting the good Lord Jesus Christ to take what's wrong and make it right, to bind me up, whatever I'm lacking, to make up for it. And I want to be the kind of champion of compassion that Jesus is. If you say, preacher, what's got you on this? Well, one, it's the life of Jesus, right? So long before we started looking at benevolence in our community, this sermon was already meant to be preached. And so this was done way back in early spring before we even started having those meetings. Can I say to you that we do a good job with benevolence, but we're not doing the job that the Lord wants us to do in reaching our community for Christ. You'll hear, if you'll come to Emmanuel tonight at 6 o'clock, the overwhelming need in our community, how many people are living below the poverty line or at the poverty line. You'll hear tonight that the majority of those people are white. They are Caucasian. They are not African American, nor are they Hispanic. Some of them are, but the overwhelming number of them are Caucasians. If you come tonight, you'll hear things such as, you've got 5 or 6 churches that are spending a lot of money when you pull that money together, spending a lot of money, but we're not seeing those folks follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We're not seeing them plug into a church. We're not seeing them plug into the community by learning how to work and learning how to have a job and be responsible. And there's a group of pastors who just feel like we cannot trust our government to do that. If y'all would think that's probably pretty wise, that the government's not going to get that right, would you say amen? Amen? Our church has to do it. Our church, along with every other Bible-believing evangelical church in our community, we have to do that. And so would you pray and say, God, would you open our heart? Help us understand we're broken. Lord, will you help us to understand how Jesus is our great source, our great provider? And then would you pray, oh God, help us to reach our community, the people who have much materially and are broken, and those who have little materially and they are broken. Father, in the name of Jesus, grab our hearts. Lord, today I'm not praying for China or Russia or Malaysia or Montana. God, today I'm praying for your people here in Barron County. in Glasgow at Calvary. I'm praying for my own self, my wife, my boys. God, as we pray that you would raise up laborers to go into the harvest, will you help us to understand that the harvest is a place to toil and to labor? The work can be hard. It can be tedious. Oftentimes, the harvest is a dirty place. The fields will leave us dirty. But God, will you help us to understand that if we are going to exemplify the champion of compassion, Lord, we have to confess that we're broken, we are messed up. And Lord, that our source of joy and strength, our source of gratitude is in Christ. And so God, will you help us at Calvary in response to the question, who is the neighbor that we are to love like ourselves? God, may we say, it is everyone in our community. It's everyone who finds himself in a life and a relationship apart from Christ, in a life that's broken. Teach us to love like you love us. I pray in Jesus' name. As we sing, will you come today?